Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. Our Kinder worshipers have made their way out over here. I forgot to announce that. So if we have any last Kinder worshipers, y'all feel free to jump up and run out and have a great time today. So I want to make you aware of a couple of things going on in our community, in our faith community here. We have announcement sheets that are by the offering boxes and the window ledges. This week begins Wednesdays at First, and these are our Wednesday night discipleship classes. Have a meal at 5, classes start at 6. Important in that is our grief share class that we're offering this time. Normally we do that on another night, but we're doing that on Wednesday nights. And for those of you who have lost somebody significant to you in the last few weeks or months, and you just now survived the holidays, we want to give you tools and knowing how to mourn and also how to move on. So be aware of that. Last week for Trav's Coats for Kids, so if you haven't had a chance to volunteer for that, I want to make you aware of that. Red carpet party for our volunteers, that's coming up the last Sunday of the month, as is my pastor's coffee. Most of those folks that joined here joined through my pastor's coffee. Gives us a chance to know one another, to know what it means to follow Christ and be a part of this church. And so I invite you just to sign up online, or you can call my office. Also, I want to make a pretty important announcement. We don't often celebrate money, because I believe, and I've mellowed on this a lot over the years, God's going to provide the resources that he wants to give us to do the ministries that he wants to have accomplished. So we don't spend a lot of time talking about money, but there's one offering every year for our missions offering. And we give every penny of this away. It funds 2 compassion centers. It funds 5,000 missionaries around the planet. So our goal this year was $250,000. That's $250,000 for missions. You guys get ready. This year, you gave $386,000 to that missions fund. That's just phenomenal. I was talking to Rusty McGee, our treasurer between services, and I think that's the highest missions offering that we've ever seen as a church. Now, on top of that is add about another $220,000 or so to that, because we had a few individuals in our church step up. They saw what Compassion was doing in Haiti to rebuild churches and homes, and so also members of this church rebuilt 111 homes and a church as well, and that's on top of that. So friends, let's just celebrate the goodness of God as he's flowed through your generosity into our world. So I don't have to explain to you what Facebook looks like. And that little thumbs up button. If you see somebody and you like what they post, you just click that little like button. So Facebook engineers, when they created that button several years ago, it wasn't for any other reason other than they just wanted to clean up people's social media feeds. Because they saw a lot of people responding with one word responses like nice, cool, sweet, you know, those sort of thing. And they thought, well, we can just put a tool in there for people to click and express that they like something, and that will clean up people's feeds. But it had, as with many things, an unanticipated effect to that. Because all of a sudden, it changed the reason that people went to their Facebook feed. Before we would go, you know, back in the old days, let's say like 2014, back in the old days, we would go to somebody's Facebook feed to see what our friends were doing. But now, with the like button, we wanted to check our own social approval ratings. And so we started to go there to make sure people were thinking about us, and that people like us, that have that social approval, which, by the way, that's like drinking salt water. The more you get, the more you need, right? So we've been following through, and we're going to continue to follow through the ministry and the life of Jesus. Just a very simple teaching series called Simply Jesus. Let's take a good look at him. And Jesus had this experience that we talked about last week of his baptism. And he, like us, would struggle with approval his whole life, but there was one approval that he wanted more than anything else, and this is where we need to get. He didn't want social approval, he wanted divine approval. And there at his baptism, he heard the voice of heaven, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." But I think we know this, that there's a difference between having an encounter with God and living in obedience to God. And I say this all the time, as we gather to worship, I hope you experience the presence of God here today. But if you have an experience with God and it does not translate into obedience, then that experience is really wasted. So Jesus has this experience with God at his baptism, and then he goes into the desert to practice obedience. Now there's a lot of layers to what we're looking at this morning, so let's just start in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jesus and his temptation. I'm going to read just the opening paragraph here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, where he was baptized, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. That's most likely an understatement. So in this drama, in this scene around Jesus, there are three players, there are three actors that I think we need to acknowledge. The first is the Holy Spirit. And what we see from the Holy Spirit here contradicts what many of us would like to believe. What we would like to believe is, if I let God into my life, if I'm filled with the Spirit, if I'm listening to the Lord, then my life is going to be easy and I'm never going to have any problems. Oh, I wish that were true. But it's just not. Jesus here is filled with the Spirit and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Because God's job in our lives, what he wants to accomplish, is not just to make us happy, it's to make us holy. It's the same reason that we go to the gym, and some of you look like you really should go to the gym more often, but it's why you pick up the weights and you do that resistance training, because that resistance is what builds muscle. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will take us into difficult places, not just so our life won't be good, but because God wants to build our character. He wants us to have that resistance that will build our character. If faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is, that faithfulness is forged in the fire of difficult circumstances. So the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into a difficult place. Another player in this drama is Satan. And if you don't know this by now, I want you to hear it very clearly. Satan has a way of getting inside our heads sometimes. He can put thoughts inside of your head. Now, sometimes the thoughts we have are just our own. But Satan, and I'm going to put this as nice as I can, he's a big fat bully. And what he wants to do is he wants to get some thoughts inside of your head. He'll make you think it's yourself, but it's really him. And here's the top three thoughts I know of that Satan will use to bully us. He wants us to think we're worthless. Oh, nobody loves me. I'm not worthy of being loved. He wants us to feel helpless. Oh, you know, I just can't. I'm out of control of everything around me. There's nothing I can do to change these circumstances. I'm in over my head. I'm overwhelmed. And if Satan can make you feel worthless, if he can make you feel helpless, then eventually he can make you feel hopeless, that things will never change, that things will never get better. Listen for those thoughts, and I'm not big on blaming the devil for things that are my own fault, but if that voice continues to happen, you just remember that might not be you talking to yourself. That might be Satan just trying to bully you and bring you down. And we're going to see him do that with Jesus here in just a moment. But there's a third actor in this drama, again, around Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit, there's Satan. The third player in this drama that's often overlooked is the desert. I grew up in the desert. The desert is a place where resources are lacking. And so in a place where you have no external resources, I want you to hear this, the desert is the place that God will sometimes take you so you learn to rely only on him. Some of you are going through an illness right now, and it's a desert. All your exterior comforts are taken away. Some of you have lost loved ones, and it feels like you're going through a desert. Some of you are without a job right now, or you're struggling to support yourself. All of your external things that you've learned to lean on are gone. The desert is the place where God will take us when he wants to teach us how to trust in only him. So I'm coming out of a long desert, My youngest son just turned 20 years old. I'm officially out of the teenage years. I thought I would get a lot of amens on that one, right? In some ways, that's a desert. I'm not making fun of teenagers, although I guess I am just a little bit. It's a challenging time. It's a challenging time to be a teenager. It's a challenging time to have teenagers. And there's a lot of times where I just didn't know what to do. And I understand now that everyone's in their 20s, all the problems go away, right? Is that the way it works? You'd like to think. But I can say that I've learned to trust God more over the years in raising a family than I would have otherwise. So like I said, there's a lot of different layers here. We're going to peel back some of the layers of temptation, but the first layer I want to peel back is the historical layer here. Just think about this for just a moment. In the Old Testament, God called the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. He took them through the waters of the Red Sea, and then he took them into the desert for 40 years. We see Jesus embodying and retracing those very same steps. Whereas Israel failed, Jesus would succeed. He comes out of obscurity through the waters of baptism and now out into the desert of obedience to God. It's one thing to encounter God. It's another thing to obey. And whereas Israel failed, Jesus would succeed. He's the embodiment of faithfulness to God. And so we come, and by the way, some of these temptations echo Exodus. First thing that people needed was food and water. Well, you know, God gave manna and quail and water, and here Jesus is tempted to turn stones into bread. We see an echo of Exodus and what it means to be faithful no matter what. So let's read this desert account. Verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Let me stop right here just for a moment. I'm going to stop at several points. Have you ever met somebody who didn't get sarcasm? Another way of saying this is they just don't have a good sense of humor. Have you ever met somebody like that? I watched The Big Bang Theory, and if you know the character Sheldon Cooper, he has no sense of irony or sarcasm. And it was H.L. Mencken, the publisher and writer, who said we need to have a sign in grammar for sarcasm. And so he recommended instead of an exclamation point, he said whenever you write something sarcastic, make it look like a lightning strike with a point on the end. If that were an official piece of punctuation, it would be right here. Satan would be saying, "So, Son of God," because God had just said, "You are my son whom I love." And he's mocking that. Okay, so if you're really the Son of God, let's prove it, right? If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man will not live on bread alone." In the Judean desert, if you've been there, you can just squint your eyes and you see all of these brown rocks, these brown boulders, and if you squint just long enough, they start to look like loaves of fresh baked bread that have just come out of the oven. Well, Jesus, you can snap your fingers and you can change that. One of the first things Satan will do when he attacks you is to attack your appetites. Listen, we are wired to worship. We are wired to love. And what happens is if we don't make intentional decisions, we end up loving the wrong things or loving the right things in the wrong way. And so there are so many, we are a bundle of appetites. If we're not careful, we begin to love those appetites more than we love God. And that's the big teaching about overcoming temptation, is don't just tell yourself not to do something. Fall in love more with God than you do whatever it is that tempts you. So Satan attacks his appetites. But it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. We have an appetite for God that is deeper than anything else. The devil then led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Satan appeals to Jesus' appetites, and now he appeals to Jesus' ego. I want to give you power. Have you ever met somebody that no matter how much you talk to them, they always turn the conversation back to themselves? Have you ever met somebody like that? If you've not met somebody like that, you might be that person, all right? And I found I have to work really hard because as somebody's talking, I think about how that relates to me, and I've got a story, and so I'm not really listening, I'm waiting, you know? Satan will always try to put the focus on you. He'll make you make your decisions on what is right and wrong, good, better, and best by how it affects you. But here's one guarantee I can make you. If your life is focused on yourself, you will live a miserable life. Is it Corrie ten Boom? I said, if you focus on the world, you'll be distressed. If you focus on yourself, you will be depressed. But if you focus on God, you will be at rest. Notice here, every time when Satan tries to appeal to Jesus' ego, Jesus changes the subject back to God. The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. By the way, Satan can quote scripture with the best of them. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. Psalm 91. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan will appeal to our appetites. He will appeal to our ego. He will also appeal to our need for approval. And here's where we come back to that like button. Whoever you give the right to punch that button, you will serve for your entire life. And the challenge here, and it's a lifelong challenge, is to give God that life like button and Him alone. And we seek to please only Him. By the way, that's the journey of a lifetime. So as C.S. Lewis, he wrote a book, which if you've not read it, you really need to. It's just incredibly creative. It's called The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape is an upper level demon, and he has a bunch of demons that work for him, and they're down here tempting people, and one of them is a little nephew that he has named Wormwood. And so these letters are like correspondence between Screwtape and his young nephew. He's teaching him how to tempt people. And here's what Screwtape says at one point. I hope I can do this from memory. He says this, that our goal is never more in jeopardy. And he's talking about the goal of evil. Our goal is never more in jeopardy than when a human being looks around at a universe in which every trace of God seems to have vanished, he himself feels forsaken and obeys anyway. Get what he says there? Our goal of bringing evil into the world is never more in jeopardy than when you and I look around at a universe and it seems like every trace of God has vanished. We say, why have you forsaken me? And we obey anyway. That's where we want to get to. That even if we don't feel like doing what is right, we love God more than our appetites, than our ego, than our need for others' approval. So there's one more layer I want to peel back on this, because not only is Jesus a great model for handling temptation. By the way, just some reflections on temptation. Temptation itself is not a sin. I was raised a Baptist, and I still have a little Baptist guilt. Is anybody with me on this? Yeah. And sometimes I'm tempted, and I'll just be honest with you. I'll see a billboard or clip on TV with a scantily clad woman, and I feel that temptation come up. And I find myself praying later on, God, forgive me for that temptation. Wait, being tempted itself is not a sin. It's when I give in to that temptation that it becomes a sin. If anything, temptation makes us stronger. Okay, God will often allow us to be tempted. He doesn't cause the temptation, but he will allow it to make us stronger. There's every chance of success, right? The other thing I've often heard here is that the best tool against temptation is to use the Bible. That is not true. Now, Jesus, every time he quotes Deuteronomy, he shoots back at Satan with a verse of scripture. Okay, that is true. But the best tool against temptation is not using the scripture as some kind of magic wand. The best tool against temptation is fall in love with God. And it's out of that relationship with God that we trust his word, and that's when it becomes a viable tool. It's not a talisman. It's a tool that's based on our relationship with him. By the way, one more just for good measure. When I think of temptation, we've got to go back to the Garden of Eden too. What was Eve's fatal flaw? She got into a conversation with the devil. Lucifer is smarter than you are. Okay? If you go against the devil, you will lose every time. Eve got drawn into a conversation which she was destined to lose. Jesus just said no. And his no was punctuated with scripture. Don't get into a conversation with evil. Flee. Now, here's another layer I want to peel back, because not only is Jesus a model for how we deal with temptation. By the way, if you want a sermon with a practical application, I guarantee you this week you will be tempted. Okay? I hope you've had a great experience with God. I hope we will practice obedience as a result. Here's another layer, because not only is Jesus a model for dealing with temptation, he decides here what kind of Messiah he will be. Now, here's where I'm going to say something I know that's going to upset somebody here, so buckle up, buttercup, here we go. And I don't know why I said buckle up, buttercup, but be it as it may. Jesus decides here not to be an economic savior, not to be a political savior, and not to be a religious savior. Turn these stones into bread. If he had done that, he would change the economy. He would alleviate poverty. Everyone would have more than enough bread. It would have changed the entire economic structure of the world, and everyone would have more than enough. Now, there's a need to always be looking at people's well-being. But if Jesus had produced bread today, he'd have to produce bread tomorrow. He'd open a couple of bread factories next week, and that would be all he would be doing, was focusing on economic issues. This also flies in the face of the prosperity gospel, that if I follow Jesus, he's going to start looking a whole lot more like Santa Claus than he does a savior. So Jesus is not an economic savior. Oh, here's the one I'm dreading. Jesus is not a political savior. So let me be very clear. I think as followers of Jesus in our world, we need to be informed. We need to vote our conscience. If God has called you to serve in the political arena, that's what you need to do. However, if Satan tempted Jesus with this, don't you think he might tempt us to do the very same thing, that we look at our troubled world and we say, only if we get the wrong people out of office and the right people in office, at whatever the cost, then that will fix things. That's a temptation. And that is a diversion. I'll take it one step further. I had breakfast with somebody about a year ago, and they were referring to one political candidate, and they said this, that this candidate is the savior of America. That, my friends, is idolatry. Don't you think if Jesus saw the means to fix things was through politics, he would have taken it here? So he's not an economic savior, he's not a political savior, he's not a religious savior. Well, that's kind of in my territory now, right? Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to fulfill the promises of God. He is the promise of God fulfilled. And I take this as a cautionary tale. Well, Francis Chan puts it like this. It's not very politically correct, but I like it even more because of that. He said, imagine Muslims got together and said, we want you to come to our mosque, and if you come to our mosque, we'll give you a free iPad. Don't you think we'd look on the outside of that and go, oh, what are they doing? They're using gimmicks to get people in. Let us be careful about doing the same thing. Because if Jesus could jump from the temple, he would draw a crowd. But then the next week, he'd have to jump from the temple again. And then pretty soon, we're going to have to make a platform a little higher to keep the crowds. You've always got to one-up that. Let's be very careful that our faith does not become about gimmicks, that it comes down to trusting God. Amen. Jesus here decides what kind of savior he's going to be. And it's not tied to so many things that we find are important, economics and politics and religion. He decides to be the kind of savior who's going to listen to and love and follow only God, his Father. That's simply Jesus. And that's the challenge for us. So I've made a prediction, and I know I'm right. You expect to hear that in a Baptist church from a preacher, don't you? Here it is, and I know I'm right. You will be tempted this week. I also have a great deal of confidence that some of you will resist a certain temptation, but I can only speak for myself. I'm going to give in to a temptation. I'm going to fail. Here's the deal. When I trust God, when I love Him more than I love whatever is tempting me, then I acknowledge the greatness of God. And whenever I fail, I may not acknowledge the greatness of God, but I know deeper the grace of God, that He forgives and He restores. It was Joni Mitchell years ago, back in the 1990s, she released a compilation album from her career. It was called The Hits. And these were all the songs that were her very best, her best moneymakers, the most popular songs, The Hits. But she also released a second compilation album. Get this, it was called The Misses. These are the worst songs I ever produced and performed. I love that because she gave us the hits and the misses. Here's where I've succeeded and here's where I failed. And isn't that the story of as we follow Jesus? Hey, we're going to succeed. We'll overcome temptation. We flee. We acknowledge the greatness of God. But when we fail, and we don't want to, but we will, we know the grace of God is there to catch us as well. Let's stand together in gratitude and offer a prayer to God today. So God, thank you for giving us an opportunity just to circle around your word for just a moment and to see temptation for what it is. Temptation to sin is not a temptation to break the rules. Temptation is wanting to love something else more than we love you. So that's what I pray for all of us, that so many of our problems in life would just dissipate if we loved you more than any other appetite or affection or our own ego. Today, as we sing this song, to turn our eyes on you, what I really pray is that we would turn our lives toward you, that we would give you ourselves 100% to fall in love with you. Where we succeed in overcoming temptation, thank you for your greatness and that you're worthy of our greatest love. Where we fail, thank you for your grace. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.